Welcome again to the Santa Ponce Community Church. This morning, we used to have a Bible school, and a student that came from the Bible school was, he came to the Bible school, was Jimmy, and he was a student, then he was an intern, then he assisted. He pretty much was the assistant pastor here for a while, and then he married the worship leader and took her away, and then he helped plant a church in Chicago, right? And then now he's planted a church. He's been there the last how many years? The last 9 years in Queens, New York City, where he has planted a church, and he's a dear friend of ours. I mean, it's family, and he's going to bring the word to us today. So if you would just welcome him.
All right, good morning. How you guys doing? I was here for almost 8 years, and so while I was here, as Raph said, I met my wife, and I thought, well, if I'm going to plant a church, I should probably take someone useful with me, and so I got the worship leader, and she's amazing. It's honestly such a privilege and an honor to share with you guys. Anytime I have the opportunity to, as we're out here in Mallorca, because this really is, my wife and I say it all the time, this is where we grew up in ministry. Like, we were obviously saved when we got here. We were coming to Bible college, but when we came here, we got every, this is why, one of the reasons I love my pastor, who's also your pastor, because he always gave opportunity, and I didn't even think I deserved an opportunity, and for sure I did not, but he continued to give me opportunities to grow in the gift that God has given me, and so obviously that has not changed. So I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna dive right in. But if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Habakkuk chapter 3. That is a book in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, back half of the Old Testament. So, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to share from your word the things that you've been for the last year and a half, 2 years, just ministering to my heart. So I pray that you would move by the power of your Spirit this morning, that you would meet with us in ways that we need to be met. We are so thankful that your word is living and active. And whatever we've come in this place with this morning, whatever hurt, whatever pain, whatever shame, whatever guilt, that we would lay that at the feet of Jesus. And that we would experience your refreshing this morning. So we pray all of these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So listen, I'm actually on sabbatical, so here I am, Raph, putting me to work. The last, I don't know, month, we've been traveling around all over, Ireland primarily. And one of the things I noticed, and by the way, I'm ethnically Irish, like 80%, so I'm not hating on the Irish. But what I will say is we need to step our game up when it comes to our restaurant menus, especially for kids, because I was eating out almost every meal, and it's like the same four things. And so what I've done for you this morning is I've recreated an Irish menu, and I just need you to help me out. Can you just read the items on this menu? These are real items, and this is on every single menu all over Ireland. Go ahead.
Okay. So it's fish and chips, chicken. I don't know how you even pronounce that.
I don't either. They're chicken strips, though.
Dijon.
Dijon. Just say chicken strips.
Yeah, chicken strips. Pasta and soup.
Okay. A lot of soup. Good soup. There's a lot of soup. What were those items again?
I don't know. Okay. Fish and chips.
That's good. Look at that. You memorized the entire children's menu of every Irish restaurant in Ireland, which is impressive that you were able to just recall that without having the menu in front of you. I'm like that with a lot of menus. I promise you, we're getting to the Bible, and this is all going to make sense in a moment. But there's a place, as an American, I love... Is there any other Americans here? Okay, let's go. All right, so you might hate on me in just a moment here. There's a place called the Cheesecake Factory in America. I love the Cheesecake Factory. I don't care what anybody says. I love it. It's incredible. And I usually have a rule that if you go to a restaurant and it's like, it's as thick as an encyclopedia, I'm out. I'm out on that place. Just stick to one thing, do that one thing well, and I'll be happy. But the Cheesecake Factory is unbelievable. You don't even have to give me a menu. I've memorized the entire thing. I've been there so many times. So if you're like, a vegetarian, and you're looking for a starter, okay, the Korean cauliflower bites, unbelievable. You're not, buffalo chicken blasts. If you're feeling like a burger, they've got that au jus dip burger, unbelievable. I feel like something a little bit high. Okay, a chicken castelletto. They put this lemon butter sauce on, unbelievable. I can quote to you nearly the entire menu by memory. Why? Because I've spent time in it. I frequent it. This book is, in many ways, a menu for prayer. This book contains the faithfulness of God throughout the ages. All throughout the Bible, you can recall his faithfulness. You can allow God's word to inform your prayers. You can cite the promises of God all throughout. And so when we go to God's word, we can call upon his past dealings and his character because we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? We know we can go to the scriptures, but here's the deal. We've got to be in it. If you're going to be able to recall and recount the Holy Scriptures, you got to spend some time in it for yourself. Reading, praying it, meditating on it, journaling it. That is why I believe Habakkuk says in verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 3, he says, God in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. We're going to see in this chapter, Habakkuk dive into the text again and again and again to call on God to do again the things he once did. And so in verse 1, it says, a prayer of the prophet Habakkuk according to Shigionoth. Crazy word. Love it. And then if you drop down, it's a prayer of the prophet. And then if you drop down to verse 18, notice it says, for the choir director on stringed instruments. If you've got your Bible, it says that it's not an actual verse, but it'll say that right above verse 18. And I only bring that up because as we dive into this text, I want you to understand that this is a prayer, yes, but it's a prayer that's set to music. And really, that is what worship is, right? Worship is prayer set to music. It's us lifting our voices in adoration for our great God and King. He says, Lord, in verse 2, I have heard the report about you. I stand in awe of your deeds. And so when we have this text, right, properly anchored, we understand this is Habakkuk pouring out his heart to God in prayer, calling on the Lord in prayer. He begins with, Lord, I've heard the report about you. I've heard. My mom told me, And my parents' parents and my parents' parents' parents and my parents' 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 parents. And for generations, I've heard about you. I've heard about your goodness. I stand in awe of you, Lord. Your fame is throughout the land. The Message Bible was put together by Eugene Peterson, and I love the way that he quotes this verse. He says, God, I have heard what our ancestors say, and I'm stopped in my tracks, down on my knees. Do among us what you did among them. Work among us as you worked among them. For some of us, you're the first in your family to come to faith in Christ. And so you are the beginning, the first link in that chain. And there are going to be people in your family, in your community, that are going to observe your life and base what they know about God on the way that you live and conduct your affairs. Which is why it's so important that as Christians, we don't just walk around saying, yeah, I believe, and not living the things that we believe. Would our life be a living testimony to those around us so that your children and your children's children and your children's children's children will be able to say, hey, I remember what my great, 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 great told me about the Lord. I remember the faithfulness of God and how he's acted in the life of our family. He says there at the end of verse 2, revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In your wrath, God, remember mercy. Habakkuk understands that God is going to judge the nation. And he says, hey, I know you're going to judge us. I know wrath is coming, but would you remember mercy? Judah, where he is a prophet to, is full of violence, full of idolatry, full of moral decay. There is an impending war where they are all about to be taken captive. And what Habakkuk is doing here in the text is saying, hey, help. Help us. Don't forget us. Just as you did in times past, God, do it again. Do it again, God. Come through again. Whatever your deepest need is this morning, whether that is a big need or a small need, or anything in between, I want you to know that you don't have to walk out of this place without understanding that the same God that Habakkuk served is the same God that you and I have the privilege and honor of walking with and serving. The same God that was faithful to Habakkuk is the same God who will be faithful to you. He's always been faithful. And we are so blessed to be gifted with his word that we can comb the pages of Scripture and see the faithfulness of God. You can page through God's, if you will, menu and see that God has, throughout all of human history, cared about the individual. He cares about you. The Lord sees you. Because I know what it's like. I think sometimes when we're going through it, and we're walking through a challenging season, it feels like nobody sees, God doesn't care. I'm telling you, he cares. He cares. And you don't have to just believe me because I'm telling you he cares. The Bible teaches us God cares, that he sees you right where you are, that he has not forgotten you, that he loves you. And now what Habakkuk is about to do is he's going to sort of recite from God's menu a list of God's faithfulness from verse 3 all the way to verse 15. And theologians describe these verses as a theophany. This is when a person gets a glimpse of God. But it's more than just seeing God physically. It's seeing God for who he really is. I want that. I long for that as I pray and as I seek the face of God to be able to just get a glimpse. Because I know that no matter how hard things are in my life, in this moment, just a glimpse of God can carry me through any trial, any tribulation. Listen, Moses saw the tail end of God's glory, and he came down a mountain glowing, literally. Ezekiel was taken up into the heavenly places and got a glimpse of God, and human words did not suffice. He could not even describe God properly. He uses the word like a lot. He's like, I was looking at the top half of him, and it was like rainbows, and it was like fire. And then I looked at the bottom half, and I was just like, well, it's like rainbows, and it's like fire. And he's like trying to describe the indescribable. The Apostle John, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved, his best earthly friend, gets a glimpse of Jesus, the risen and glorified Christ, in Revelation. And it says that he falls on his face as dead. He says his eyes were as a flaming fire, his feet like bronze, his voice was like many rushing waters. It says that a double-edged sword was coming out of his mouth. That's crazy. All right, his face shone like the sun in all of its brilliance. Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6, you see he's taken up into the throne room and he sees God high and lifted up. It says that his robe fills the temple and there's smoke and the pillars are shaking and the foundations are shaking, and all Isaiah is left with are these words, God, I am a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 3, gets a glimpse of God. And what does it say he says in the text? It says, his brilliance fills the heavens. His coming is like the sunrise. Rays of light flash from his hands. He would go on to say in verse 16, I heard and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the days of distress to come against the people invading us. What? That's a lot. That's just a tiny little picture of the greatness and glory of God. Just a little glimpse at the greatness of it. That's why when people say such foolish things like, well, one day when I get to heaven, I've got a thing or two I'm going to say to the man upset. No, you don't. you won't have a thing to say. You know what you're going to do? You're going to do what I'm going to do, and you're going to fall on your faces dead. Because the Bible teaches that mountains fall flat in his presence. Yet, as John falls on his face as dead, Jesus approaches him and says, hey, do not be afraid. The very God who is full of awe and wonder beckons us to come near, tells us not to be afraid. And just as John, in the presence of God, did not fear, so Habakkuk ends verse 16 with, I will wait quietly for the coming day. I will wait quietly for the coming day. Here's the deal. Listen, in the text, the enemy is still coming to conquer. But Habakkuk knows who gets the last laugh. No matter how big the problem I'm facing, regardless of how big the problem you're facing here this morning, we can know God is on my side and I can rest in my day of trouble. Amen. And I believe, I'm just one person with limited scope, but I believe that the biggest problem within the Christian faith today is a small view of God. We elevate our problems. It's not to minimize what you're going through. But when our problems and our trials and our tribulations, when they become bigger than God, you have a problem. Something's out of whack with your theology. But when we can see our problems, our issues in light of who God is, with a proper perspective of who God is, you're going to be okay. You're going to make it through. Because a proper view of God gives proper perspective to our problems. A proper view of God will always bring proper perspective to whatever the situation is that we are going through. God, verse 3, God comes to Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. I love that. God, it says God comes from Teman. But Habakkuk sees God moving. Some translations, your translation might even say God came. And the reason it says that is because God's word is so assured that if God says it, he's going to do it. And you can take that to the bank. And it's as if he's already done it. And when God shows up, everything changes. It says his splendor covers the heavens. And the earth is full of his praise. His brilliance is like light, rays flashing from his hands. This is where his power is hidden. Plague goes before him and pestilence follows his steps. He stands and shakes the earth. He looks and startles the nations. Just allow the word of God to roll over you. He looks and startles the nations. The age-old mountains break apart. The ancient hills sink down. His pathways are ancient. I see the tents of Cushan in distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian tremble. Are you angry at the rivers, Lord? Is your wrath against the rivers? Or is your fury against the sea? When you ride on your horses, your victorious chariot, you took the sheath from your bow. The arrows are ready to be used with an oath, Selah. You split the earth with rivers, verse 10. The mountains see you and shudder. A downpour of water sweeps by. The deep roars with its voice and lifts its waves high. Sun and moon stand still in their lofty residence at the flash of your flying arrows, at the brightness of your shining spear. You march across the earth with indignation. You trample down the nations in wrath. You come out to save your people, to save your anointed. You crush the leader of the house of the wicked and strip him from foot to neck. You pierce his head with his own spears. His warriors storm out and scatter us, gloating as if to secretly devour the weak. You tread the sea with your horses, stirring up the vast waters. This is the menu. This is not just what Habakkuk is seeing. This is what Habakkuk has seen and what he's been taught from generation to generation. And he's saying, God, do it again. Just as you did in years gone by. We are filled with fear and trembling. The enemy is coming. Show up, Lord. Do it again. And all throughout, he's making references to God's faithfulness throughout the generations. Verse 5, pestilence and plagues, he's talking about the Exodus. God making the waters part, talking about the Exodus. You made the sun stand still. He's God giving him extra time, right? This is why we hide God's word in our heart. It's passages like this. You might have been like, well, this is a long passage. Are you ever going to stop reading? Yeah, I did. But listen, that passage, that is why we hide God's word in our heart. Because you don't know, and I don't know when the day of trouble is going to come. What we do know is that every single one of us are going to walk through some stuff in this life. We're going to walk through some seasons that are going to be challenging. Seasons that might challenge your faith. Seasons of heartbreak and heartache. And this is why we hide God's word in our heart. So when the enemy comes lying to us, the accuser of the brethren comes lying to us, we can remember where our identity is. We can, like Jesus being tempted over 40 days, continue to just combat the enemy with the word of God. Combat the world with the word of God. combat our flesh with the Word of God. So that in our day of trouble, we are not like the one that Jesus describes as trying to build a foundation while the flood has already come. And everything just gets washed away. But the one who builds their foundation on the rock will stand. I was at a funeral recently of a friend who lost his daughter. I mean, that's like, I have a 10-year-old. I can't even imagine. He lost his daughter. And he said these words that sort of resonated with me. He said, you know, I don't know where I'd be or what I'd be doing. I don't know what life would look like in this moment had I not hidden God's word in my heart. Because I will tell you, the enemy, well-meaning family members, many people have said many things to me to get me to doubt my God. But because I have built my life on the foundation that is Jesus, even in the lowest of moments, I will not be shaken. Because I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that my baby is with him. My point is this. Don't wait for the trial to try and, oh, is there a verse for that? Is there a... Cultivate your relationship with God. Be in his presence. Stay in his word. Habakkuk knew God's menu. And when you know the menu, it becomes a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. He's like, I've heard the great things you've done. Do it again. Hey, listen, this is a prayer of revival. That's what Habakkuk is praying. We have a pastor in my city. He's in Brooklyn. His name is Jim Cimbala. Some of you may know of him, Brooklyn Tabernacle, all of that. And he wrote this this book called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And at the end of this book, there's this plea to God where he's saying, hey, I don't want my life to pass me by and for me to have not seen your spirit poured out and revival happen in my day. And he's begging God for revival. That I believe is the heart of Habakkuk. He just wants the people to turn their hearts back to Jesus. Can I tell you something? Our church, I that prayer just resonates with me because we have seen God do so many amazing things, and yet I as a staff, our whole team, we cannot stop praying, Lord, come. Pour out your spirit. We know there have been revivals in the past. We want to see it again. Do it again, Lord. I was reading this morning in Psalm 84, just this one verse. David had said, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And I was so ministered to by that very verse because here's the deal. It's called perspective. Whatever we're walking through in this life, if our perspective is God is who he is and this life is but a vapor and we're here and then we're gone and then there's forever and ever in his presence. And that's what happens when we see God. Anyone who's ever seen God in one way or another. And if you're a Christian, we've all seen God in one way or another. His fingerprints are all over our lives. And I'm not talking about your mom's life or your grandma's life or I'm talking about your life. When you see the Lord, change is a byproduct. Habakkuk, with looming captivity, writes a couple of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. And this is when we're going to begin to make sure that we're in our seats, buckled up. Tray tables are up. We're about to land the plane. But I want to do that with a few of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. In verse 17, Habakkuk chapter 3, he says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen, and there are no herds in the stalls. Yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. David wrote some of the most powerful psalms in caves. In caves, running for his life as Saul sought to capture and kill him. God brought beauty in his darkest moments. Job, many of you know the story of Job. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. And from that devastation writes, Lord, you give and you take away. You give and you take away. But still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. At my lowest, on the mountaintop, you give and you take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This has been a tough season for my family and I. It's a sabbatical, and yet there have been many hurdles on this sabbatical because, you know, life doesn't care that you're on sabbatical, and so it just keeps coming in waves. And most recently, a couple days ago, my wife's mother went to go be with the Lord. And it was just a crazy, you know, scene where it, you know, she went on hospice and then she was doing good and then she wasn't going to make it through the night. And God graced my wife to be able to fly home and get there for the final 2 hours of her life to be able to, you know, say a proper goodbye. And it's just been a really hard season on a many different fronts, but I can say, not just because I'm up here and it's what I'm supposed to say, I can say that through the best of times and through the worst of times, God is good and he is faithful. And you know, one of the things that Raph has always taught me, and I now quote it in New York like I made it up, but here I have to give credit because he's here. but Raph used to always say, don't trade in what you don't know for what you do. In other words, don't trade in what you don't know. You don't know why you're going through what you're going. You don't know why you're struggling with what you're struggling with. But you don't trade in what you don't know for what you do. And what you do know is that God is good, and God is kind, and God is merciful, and God is full of grace, and God loves you. And you don't trade that in seasons where things seem dark and foggy and I can't see 2 feet in front of me. We trust the Lord. We keep our eyes on the Lord because he is good and he's been good and he'll always be good. Amen. And not just in our lives and not just in our families and not just in this church, but he has been throughout the generations. It's who he is. It's who he is. And so when everything on earth seems bleak, what we need is a glimpse, just a glimpse of our risen Savior, of the one who saw us in our sin, lost, depraved, and left. He exited heaven to come on a rescue mission, to be born in a manger, to live the perfect life that we had no hope of living, to heal, to teach, to be murdered on a cross in our place for our sin, and then to rise again 3 days later, conquering sin, death, and the devil, so that you and I can have the hope of heaven, so that you and I can place our faith and trust in a God who has always been faithful, even when we've been faithless. We need to, this morning, pull out the menu and call on the faithfulness of our great God and King. In your personal lives, within our church community, within our neighborhoods, to call on the faithfulness of God that he might move by the power of his Spirit among us. And listen to me, whatever the Lord chooses to do, as you call out to God, as you recount the faithfulness of God in this scripture. Listen, whatever God decides to do, because the chances are it's not going to be your plan. It's okay. Whatever he decides, listen, he's enough. Jesus is enough. He is enough. He's not just enough for your neighbor or your mother or your grand. He's enough for you. He's enough. He's enough. I'm reminded of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, huh? Incredible story of three faithful individuals that were told by a king, if you do not bow the knee to this false idol and renounce your God, we're going to toss you in that fiery furnace. And what was their response? Their response was, hey, God, I believe you can do it. I believe you can deliver us. But even if you don't, we will still trust you. We will still follow you. That should be the disposition of our hearts. God, whatever comes of this season I'm in, whatever comes of it, I will trust you. I will trust your way. I will trust your plans. Even if the fig tree does not bud and there's no fruit on the vines. Even if the olive crop fails and produces no fruit. Even if the flocks disappear and in the pen there's no herds in the stalls. Even if, verse 18, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet as those deer's who walk upon the mountain heights. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. He's with you when you don't feel it, and he's with you when you do. And whatever you're going through this morning, he's with you. And I'm not in any way trying, again, to minimize what you're going through. Tragedy is tragedy, and we don't rejoice in tragedy itself, but in the Lord who can bring good in any situation. And I believe that God wants to tell someone here this morning that it's okay to be angry. And it's okay that you're hurt. And it's okay to ask questions. You can ask questions. What God wants you to do is bring all that junk to him. Bring it all to the altar. Come just as you are. You don't have to clean up your life first. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Habakkuk was a mighty man of God, and he did all those things. So my encouragement to you would be, if you have to cry this morning, cry. If you've got to get on your knees before the Lord, do it. If you want to throw a pity party with bonbons and the whole nine, you know, do it for a season. But keep wrestling, yeah? Keep wrestling. Keep holding on. Keep pressing in. Keep remembering the goodness and the faithfulness and the love of God that keeps you. And so we pray. We pray, do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord, in our personal lives. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel distant from God. Maybe things have felt sort of dry. Do it again, Lord. Stir up in me a passion for your name. Do it again. Help me to go back to that place where I found you as my first love. Do it again. For our church, do it again, Lord. Pour out your spirit in this place. Help us to reach our neighbors. Help us to reach the people in our community with the good news of the gospel. How many of you know that it is good news? We treat it like it's this, oh my gosh, I don't want to say anything because what if? It's good news. The fact that the God of the universe loves people is good news. So give them Jesus. Do it again, Lord. Do it in our community. And for some of you, maybe the call is to do it again for the first time. You are loved. And I hope you know that. I had a pastor once say to me, you can't tell people God loves them. You don't know if he loves them. I'm like, what are you talking about? Give me a verse. How about John 3:16? Okay, even non-believers know that verse. But anyway, you're loved. God loves you. He loves you. And so today would be the most wonderful day to surrender your heart to Jesus. And so, you know, I want to invite the worship team back up, if they'd come up here. And I just want to ask you just a simple question. I had no plans of doing this, but I find that I always do it anyway. I just wanted to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus. This is not you saying, okay, everything's good. I've got it all figured out now. I've cleaned everything up in these last 10 seconds since you said, no. This is you saying, I can't do it. I need God. I've been trying to do it on my own. I can't do it. I need the Lord. If you, you're not going to close your eyes and you're not going to bow your hearts or whatever. I just want you to, if you want Jesus, just raise your hand and I want to pray for you. Because here's the deal. If you can't do that with heads up in a place where people love you and care about you and want to celebrate with you, you'll never do it when you leave this building. And so if you want Jesus, just lift your hands up. I'm not going to have you do anything crazy. I just want to pray for you. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, 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 amen. There's a lot of you, amen. Yeah. So here's what I'm gonna have us do. Why don't all of us stand up? And I'm gonna lead you in a prayer, and there's actually nothing magical about this prayer. We're just pouring out our hearts to the Lord, and we're calling on the God who saves to save us. And so if you would just repeat this simple prayer after me, again, nothing magical about the words, it's what's coming out of your heart, right? So pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me.
Thank you for dying for me.
Thank you that I am loved.
Thank you that I am loved.
I thank you that you paid the penalty for sin.
Thank you that
That you rose again from the dead.
That you rose again from the dead.
I believe in you.
I believe in you.
I repent of my sin.
I repent of my sin.
Fill me with your spirit.
Fill me with your spirit.
And use me for your glory.
Use me for your glory.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, I pray for each of these people who raised their hands, whether it was to give their lives to you for a first time, whether it was them coming back to you. I just pray that you would pour out your spirit on this place, that you would give them purpose and hope, that today would be the first day of the rest of their lives, that this would be this wonderful moment. Even now, as we're about to take a communion together as a family, that we would in this moment rejoice over the sacrifice that you've made and all that you've given. We know that your word says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who comes to repentance. So we know there's a party in heaven right now. And so we want to party a little in here and lift up our voices in song to worship you. And so fill them, encourage them, give them fresh vision, strengthen them as they walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.